We are going to continue through the Gospel of Luke. I know it's been a while since we've been in Luke because we took a little break for our Advent season, but we are going to continue today in Luke chapter 19, and the title of today's message, which I really think that God just like led us to this specific place in the scriptures in Luke chapter 19 verses 1 through 10 so that I can entitle this message Happy New Life on a New Year Day. So we are going to be introduced to a fellow by the name of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, well, before I even go there, like as you guys look back upon your life sometimes, do you ever like wish you can get a do-over? You know what I mean? Like, do you ever, like, just think back at, like, things that you've done in your past that where you knew that you really just blew it and wish that there was, like, a do-over card so that you can replay that time in your life? Well, listen, guess what? It doesn't work that way. God doesn't give us do-overs for the from our past mistakes, but he does give us a new day with his new mercies and his new grace every single morning. And the guy that we're going to be met to today, Zacchaeus, he had some troubles in his life. He was a bad guy, man. He made a lot of mistakes, and he couldn't go back and redo it over again. But because of God's mercy and because of Jesus' love for Zacchaeus and for all of us, you know, it's as if we'd never sinned. Been justified, right? That's a good definition. As if I've never sinned, just as if I've never sinned. And Zacchaeus found that out. He found out that he couldn't go back in his life and pretend that all of the bad things that he had done just simply never happened. But, you know, he was able to move forward in the forgiveness that Christ offered to him. And I would say that's the case for every single one of us. Now, just to kind of get us back up to speed as to where we were, over a month ago when we concluded Luke chapter 18, before we partook in Advent, you remember Jesus is entering into his last week of ministry, of his earthly ministry. And I find it interesting that throughout all of the Gospels and all of the chapters that have been written about the life of Jesus, there's more written about this last week of Jesus' life than any other time in his life, especially of his infancy. Like, we just went over a lot of different scriptures about the birth of Christ. But then, really, after the age of, like, say, 2 years old, we don't really see much of Jesus again until he's 12 years old when his parents were traveling to Jerusalem for one of the feasts, and they lost Jesus. As they started to return home, they realized that Jesus wasn't with them. Listen, that's a bad place to be. Talk about wanting a do-over, right? I'm thinking Mary and Joseph probably really wanted to do that whole scene over again. But here we are. We're entering into that last week of Jesus' life. Jesus is heading upward toward Jerusalem. And on his way, he's passing through this little town called Jericho. Many of you are familiar with Jericho, probably because when Joshua and the Israelites crossed over the Jordan River, their first obstacle was the city of Jericho. And you guys probably all remember the story, how God had Joshua and the Hebrews circle that city for 7 days one time, and then on the seventh day, they circled Jericho 7 times. They blared their trumpets, and the walls came tumbling down. So we know about that. But then, so Jesus was just about to pass through Jericho, and there were people lined up on the roads to see Jesus. At this point in Jesus' ministry, people are aware of him. They're aware of who he is. They want to know more about him. So the people are lined up on the side of the road. One man in particular, one of the Gospels names him. His name is Bartimaeus. We call him Blind Bartimaeus. He's crying out to the Lord, Son of David, heal me. And Jesus comes and miraculously restores blind Bartimaeus' sight. And that was on the outside of Jericho, as Jesus is now in Luke chapter 19. He's in the midst of the city of Jericho. Now, Jericho is known as probably one of the oldest cities to date. And it was known as the City of Palms because of its abundance of palm trees in that area. Now, Jesus is on his way, again, to Jerusalem, upward towards Jerusalem. But there was a divine appointment that needed to take place on that day as Jesus is passing through the midst of Jericho. And that appointment was with a man named Zacchaeus. So why don't you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he, Zacchaeus, made haste, came down, and received Jesus joyfully. Verse 7, but when they had saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Then, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your written word that ministers and speaks to our heart. And Lord, we're so thankful that Jesus, you came to seek lost sinners like us, that you came to save people who really don't deserve salvation, but yet because of your great love, you sent your son Jesus anyway. Fathers, we break down your word today. Allow it to minister to our hearts. Let your Holy Spirit be our teacher today and remind us that every day is a new day in Jesus. So as we celebrate this new year, 2023, Father, each day of this year is a new day, a new beginning for us. And we thank you. We love you. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So again, as I was saying, Jesus was making his way through Jericho when he had this divine appointment with a very devious man by the name of Zacchaeus. Now, we don't necessarily look at Zacchaeus as being a devious character because, well, we already sent the kids away, but if we ask them to sing a song about Zacchaeus, maybe some of you are familiar with this song, Zacchaeus was a wee little, wee kid. Some of you know this song, right? So we just see Zacchaeus as this little Danny DeVito type character, right? He's this fun guy that we like to make fun of because he wanted to see Jesus a little bit better, so he climbed up a tree in order to see him. But I don't think that really does really justice to the story and really a clearer understanding of who the Zacchaeus was. I called him a devious character because that's exactly what he was. But you know what? The name Zacchaeus is the complete opposite of that. So his parents named him Zacchaeus, which means innocent or pure. Now, we need to try to understand the Jewish mindset back in those days. You see, when parents had a newborn baby, typically they wouldn't name their children right away. They would sometimes wait, even up to sometimes several weeks, in order for them to be able to observe the character of their children a little longer so that they could kind of have a better idea of what that child's name should be. Now, think about this. Remember, in the Old Testament, there's this story of these two twins who were born, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn of the twins, and his name was Esau, which means hairy, because when Esau came out of his mother's womb, he was just this really, like, ape-like looking baby. He was very hairy, so his parents named him Esau, hairy. That's what the name means. Well, his brother was named Jacob, which means heel catcher. Because if you guys remember the story, it doesn't necessarily say this, but we can imagine that possibly Jacob was trying to grab the heel of Esau to pull him back in so that he could be the firstborn. So his parents named him Jacob. So that's kind of how it went back then. So parents meant their names, the names of their children, to go according to the predisposed character of those kids. Now, here we have this little guy named Zacchaeus. His parents, when they're holding Zacchaeus in their arms, they're probably thinking, oh man, he's just the most beautiful, innocent little thing that we've ever seen in our whole lives. But Zacchaeus didn't end up being that innocent man that their parents had hoped that he would be. He ended up becoming a tax collector in Jericho. But listen, not just a tax collector, but he was the chief tax collector in that city. This would have been a very prominent position. We know that Zacchaeus, according to what we just read, would have been a very rich man, but while simultaneously being despised and hated by his Jewish brethren. So let's look at verses 2 and 3, and let's look at point number one. If you can change the slide for me there. There we go. Because my first point is this, no one is too short for Jesus. Look at verse 2. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So yes, Zacchaeus was this wee little man, but he wasn't too short for Jesus, and he didn't live up to that name either. He wasn't as innocent as his parents had believed him to be at birth, but listen, Zacchaeus wasn't too short for Jesus. Now, if you guys recall in the previous chapter of Luke, Jesus had an encounter with a rich young man who had come to Jesus asking Jesus what he needed to do in order to be saved. And, you know, that encounter ended with that man walking away grieved because he didn't want to give up his riches. And Jesus saying something along the lines of, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. Now, when we're looking at the life of Zacchaeus and all of the people who knew Zacchaeus, like the reputation that he's built up in that town of Jericho, to most of his Jewish brethren, he would have been considered a lost cause. He would have been considered a hopeless case because, you know, tax collectors back then, they were kind of like the mafia. You know, and I want you to think about this for a moment. Art, before we even take this any further, I want us to think about people in your life. Someone who you might consider to be a hopeless case. Someone that you might consider to be a lost cause. It might be that crazy uncle in the family. It might be, someone that you know that whose sins are so awful, whose sins are so terrible that you just think, man, there's no way anything or anyone could ever do anything in that person's life. Like Zacchaeus, who was considered maybe a hopeless cause. So, you know, the reason why he might have been considered that was that, you know, tax collectors, they taxed the Jewish people, they worked for the Roman government, they would take what the Roman government required, and then they would tax extra to line their own pockets. And then they would add taxes for all kinds of different things. They would have a poll tax, they would have Passover tax, they would have income tax. There would be taxes for everything, and these tax collectors were notoriously ripping off the Jewish people. And again, you know, he would have been like the mafia. These tax guys would have been like the mafia. And if that's the case, then Zacchaeus would have been like the godfather because he was the chief of the tax collectors. And his name may have meant innocent or pure, but as he grew up, he proved himself to be anything but innocent or pure. Now think about his name for just a second, right? He's living in this town of Jericho, and people would have to have interactions with him. His name means innocent. His name means pure. Do you think there might have been some, just a little bit of sarcasm in the voices of some of the people who would have interactions with Zacchaeus. Oh, hello, Mr. Innocent, right? Just a little bit of sarcasm there. You see, Zacchaeus had become rich through this business, but his riches came with a price, because Zacchaeus would have been excluded from all of the religious activities in that city. He would not be welcomed in the synagogues. He would have been an outcast among most of the people in Jericho, except for other tax collectors like him. So here's Zacchaeus. He's this hopeless cause. He was notoriously crooked, and he was rejected by the Jewish community. But listen, Jesus specializes in rejects. Think about that for just a moment. Jesus specializes in people who may, in our eyes, be hopeless causes. Jesus takes impossible people like me, like many of you, and he molds us and he shapes us into the men and women of God that he calls us to be. I think about the Apostle Paul, right? Here he is, this religious zealot, this Pharisee of Pharisees, who considered his duty to stamp out Christianity. But then even Paul, when he looked back on his life, he didn't consider himself the chief tax collector, but he considered himself the chief what? The chief of all sinners. And yet Paul was God's man. I believe that God shaped opportunities come in all types of shapes and sizes and people. And, you know, I feel so weird sometimes, like always bringing up the fact that I grew up in Las Vegas, and I always kind of go back to Las Vegas, but I did. Hey, I lived there for most of my life. And as a Christian in Las Vegas, guess what, folks? You know, Hood's poor community is a little bit different than growing up in Las Vegas. Surprise, right? So as I'm attending church services and people from Las Vegas, and I've shared this before, one of the reasons why I love doing ministry in Las Vegas is because people knew they needed Jesus. They knew they were sinners. So, you know, I've had the experience of ministering to, listen, I know this sounds weird, but I've had experiences ministering to pimps and prostitutes and drug addicts and alcoholics and gambleaholics, or whatever you call them, right? But people who had really dark and shady backgrounds coming to church, recognizing that there's a hole in their heart and that there was a great need. I mean, one of them is in this room today, Rick Pavlat. He wasn't a pimp or anything like that, but he was a used car salesman when Jesus got a hold of him. Sorry, Rick. Listen, the question that we need to be asking is, am I too short for Jesus? Or, listen, is there someone that you know, that uncle or that brother or that sister or whoever it may be, who you think is too short for Jesus? Are we going to trust not only in the sacrifice of Christ for my life, but are we going to trust the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in the lives of those people that we know that think, man, there's no way that person could ever become a Christian. There's no way that person could ever be redeemed. Listen, not only do I not want to write myself off, but I don't want to write anyone off either. So if you think you're too bad, or if you think that person that you know is too bad to be saved, listen, God, that's why Jesus came. That's why God sent us his son. So don't be so impressed with yourself thinking I'm too bad or there's no way that I could ever go beyond the grace of God in my life that Jesus' blood covers. Listen, he came to cover the sin of the entire world, and that includes that person that you may not think could ever be saved. Why? Because no one is too short for Jesus. Point number two is, listen, we can climb higher to see Jesus. Look at verse 4. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. So Zacchaeus runs ahead. He climbs up inside of this sycamore tree just to see Jesus. Listen, you and I can climb higher to see Jesus if we needed to. Now, consider Zacchaeus for just a moment, right? We have to give the guy some credit here. Like, he probably heard about Jesus, just like all of the crowds of people had heard about Jesus coming into town, right? He probably even heard that one of Jesus' disciples by the name of Matthew Levi, or Levi Matthew, who had at one point been a tax collector himself, who Jesus said, come and follow me. He stood up and left everything to be a disciple, to be a follower after Jesus. And here's Zacchaeus. He's in this town, and he's taking a risk to see Jesus. And what I mean by taking a risk is he's joining in with the crowds of people that were there to see Jesus. Now, picture this for a moment, okay? You're in the crowd of all of these people, you, okay? You're one of these people in the crowd, and you look out next to you, and there's this short little guy, and you recognize him. That's that guy that took advantage of me. That's that Zacchaeus tax collector who ripped me off. You're in the crowds. Everyone's pressing forward to see who this Jesus is. Now picture this, right? You're there. Here's Zacchaeus down here. And you're like, didn't mean to do that, right? Stepped on his foot, right? And then the guy next to him looks and sees what's going on over there. Maybe he's throwing a few elbows himself, right? Zacchaeus took a risk. It was a risk for him to be within the crowds just to see Jesus. He realized he put himself into jeopardy, so what did he do? He climbed to higher ground. Question for us, what am I willing to risk to see Jesus more clearly? Now, psychologists will say that the consciousness of man recognizes, we people recognize that there's something missing in our lives, that there's some type of hole. And you guys know this. People all the time ask questions like, hey, what's my purpose in life? What's there for me? There's got to be something more to life than working a 40-hour week job, paying my bills, just getting things done. And I really feel as if Zacchaeus may have been one of those guys that might have felt that way. He recognized, even with all of his riches, even with the prominence that he had as the chief tax collector, Zacchaeus probably realized, man, he was missing something. Life was empty without Jesus. So, you know, that's what people do. They search and they search and they search. They're trying to find fulfillment in life apart from Jesus Christ. Right? But nothing ever seems to satisfy them. And I believe Zacchaeus knew this. Man, he knew that his wealth wasn't enough for him. So what did he do? He perched up himself up inside of this tree so that he could see what this Jesus guy was all about. You know, there are people in our world today, you guys probably know some of them. I pray that you're not one of them. But you probably know somebody, man. They're just burnt out. They're just doing life to do life, and nothing seems to satisfy them. So what do? They start to try to fill their lives with things that are never going to satisfy them. They try to satisfy themselves with relationships, so they go from relationship after relationship after relationship, or they fill their lives with some type of bad habit, chasing after things that will never fulfill them the way only Jesus can fulfill them. I think of Solomon, right? In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon recognized this. Like, Solomon tried to fill his life. God had given him all the wisdom that he needed to be a good and godly king, but instead he wasn't satisfied with that. So he tried to fill his life with all kinds of different things like alcohol, business ventures, just trying to fill that hole inside of his heart. And he finally came to a place where he realized he was just chasing after the wind. He finally came to that place where he realized it was vanity of vanities. And finally, at the end of Ecclesiastes, he writes this in chapter 12, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So, question again for us, application. What am I willing to risk to see Jesus more clearly? And am I willing to lose everything in order to gain everything? Think about that. Am I willing to give up everything, all of these things that I'm trying to fill in my life so that I can gain eternal security, so that I can gain eternal salvation? Zacchaeus, man, he began his morning that day as this observer of Jesus. He was small in his own eyes, and yet by the end of the day, he ended up being a follower after Jesus. And then he received this invitation. Look at verse 5, and if we can get the next slide up. Thanks, Enoch. Everyone is invited, verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and he came down and received Jesus joyfully. Listen, everyone is invited. And when I say everyone is invited, I mean that. Listen, it's about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about religion. A lot of people think it's about religion or about attending church. It's not. It's about having that personal relationship with Jesus. Now, culturally, this wasn't an odd request. So Jesus sees Zacchaeus. He says, come down from that tree. Make haste, buddy. Come on down quickly. I'm going to have dinner at your house. This culturally, in the Middle East, this wasn't an odd request. I have a friend who's an Egyptian man, who shared with me that in that culture, if you wanted to reach somebody, if you wanted to have a personal relationship with somebody, or you wanted to share something sensitive, like, you know, trying to reach a Muslim about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the way to do that is to invite yourself over to their house for a meal. Doesn't that sound weird? Like, we would never do that here. Hey, Don, I'm coming over to your house for lunch today. Listen, we don't do that in our culture. But in the Middle Eastern culture, this was a normal thing to do. And here Jesus had invited himself over to Zacchaeus' home for a meal. And he's like, snap, snap, make haste. Get down here, buddy. Listen, this is of the most utmost necessity. This is something that needs to get done because I must stay in your home. I must abide in your home. Jesus is saying, listen, I must make my home inside of your home today. And that's the invitation for us. God wants to give everyone the same invitation. He wants a relationship with us. Listen, God's not interested in our religion. He wants to come and settle down inside of our hearts. Most religious people, they don't realize this, man. They think that it's what I can do for God that pleases God instead of what God has already done for us. People think, man, if I just write a check or if I serve at an outreach or if I do this or if I do that, that's what makes God happy with me. That's not what God makes God happy with us. God is happy with us when we have a personal, intimate relationship with him. Now, I'm not pick my finger at anyone in this room, but I've been a Christian long enough to know that sometimes people who don't necessarily have a personal relationship with God, but they're still in the religious circles, you know, you'll hear them pray sometimes. It's very funny because they'll start to pray and the pitch in their voice changes a little bit. They get this very deep Charlton Heston sounding sound in their voice. And for some reason they start to pray in the King James. O thou Lord, O God Almighty. You know, you guys know what I mean, right? Listen, that's not normal. That's not natural. I think that might even be a little bit pretentious of us sometimes, right? We kind of put on this air of religiosity when really all God wants is our heart. Listen, God knows you intimately. He knows every single thing that you and I are going through. He knows our fears. He knows our doubts. He knows our transgressions. He knows the good things that we do. He knows the bad things that we do. Listen, he knows your turmoil. He even knows your anger. Listen, we could be honest with God. Sometimes I get upset with God. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes, you know, when I've been praying to God for something for a long time, and I'm just being honest with you guys, I have to be honest with him. I can't just pretend. I can't just put on this facade. I need to be honest with him. God, why aren't you answering my prayers? God, I've brought this thing to you over and over and over again, and it seems as if you're not listening or worse, that you don't care. Listen, it's okay for us to talk to God like that. He already knows how you're feeling. I'm not saying that you're going to stay in that place, but when we bring it to God, when we bring, you know, it's like when we have a problem with one another, like if we just ignore each other, that problem never gets resolved. It's when we come together, and listen, I got to tell you, man, when you insulted me last week, that really hurt my feelings. That may not be a fun conversation to have with somebody when you're having it, but man, at the end of it, you're giving that person an opportunity to ask you for forgiveness. And it's giving you an opportunity to be able to forgive. That's what a personal relationship is all about amongst each other. Why would we think it would be any different between us and the Lord? Now, here's the deal. Some of us, we start out with a relationship like that. It's a pure relationship with the Lord. But the, I don't know, how would you say it? The more mature we get in the Lord, it's sometimes like a marriage, I'd say. You know how, you know, a young couple, they get married and they're all goo-eyed for each other and it's such a romantic relationship, but then they've been married for 10, 20, 30, 40, any 50 years people out there? Yeah, a couple of you? Okay. I'm not saying this is you, but listen, sometimes we, after being married to our spouse for many, many decades, many, many years, it's no longer this romantic relationship that we're dealing with. It's almost like a business relationship. It's like, okay, we're roommates now, right? You do your thing, I do my thing. I'm not saying that's right. It's wrong. God doesn't want to have that kind of relationship with you. You might have been saved for decades, and your relationship is nothing more than praying to God now before your meal or something like that. God wants to settle down deep inside of our heart. He's not far away. He's close and personal. And I believe that Zacchaeus on this day, he decided, man, I'm not going to remain passive anymore. I'm going to accept the invitation that Jesus is offering me, and I am going to allow him to abide inside of my heart. I'm going to allow him to abide with me. And that brings us to point number four, verse 7. If you do the right thing, even if it's not the popular thing. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Everyone go, ooh. Oh, you're not going to appease me on that? That's fine. That's okay. I'll give you another chance later, maybe. Listen, when I first gave my life to Jesus, maybe many of you were like this as well. You know, I was like on fire for Jesus. When I first gave my life to the Lord, man, I was so zealous. I couldn't wait to share Jesus with everyone that was around me. I was excited, man. He'd done something powerful in my life to the point where people were like, ew, get away. You know, like people didn't want to necessarily know or care how much I love Jesus because they were still doing the things that they wanted to do. And there may be people in our lives who will murmur and complain as we attempt to live out the will of God in our lives, stepping out in faith. Now, I think about, I'm not trying to ruffle any feathers here today, but I think about just a couple of years ago with this COVID outbreak and the quarantines that took place. You know, the government told us, okay, we need to shut down businesses. We need to shut down churches. It's going to be 3 weeks to flatten the curve. How many of you guys remember that? It's not too far away, right? 3 weeks to flatten the curve ended up being 4 weeks, and then 5 weeks, then 6 weeks, then 7 weeks, and churches were still closed. Listen. They didn't think churches were essential. Home Depot was essential. Walmart was essential. But the government didn't consider churches to be essential. So as time went by, finally, you know, churches like our church, I wasn't here, but my church in Las Vegas, we decided, listen, we're going to reopen. Church is essential. And it's not something that could be done by sitting in your living room watching television. How many of you guys experienced that for those first 7 or 8 weeks? Trying to sit in your comfortable couch at home, worshiping the Lord to a recorded message or a live-streamed message or worship. Listen, I couldn't worship like that. I need you guys. We need one another. We need to be fellowshipping together, reaching out and singing our heads off to the Lord together. I know that the worship leaders love it when they're up here playing, not to empty pews, but to a full room full of people who are singing the songs with them. That's what we need. Church is essential. You know, the elders and I have discussed this. We've discussed this, and church, listen, we will never shut church down again. All right? That's not going to happen. I'm glad you guys agree, because there are people that won't agree with that decision. That will not always be the popular decision. And listen, that's just the reality of things. People may not always agree with our decisions of how we're going to follow Jesus, but how often have we failed? How often have we blown it because of fear of what other people think? And Zacchaeus didn't care. And guess what? Jesus didn't care either. Jesus knew what was right all of the time, and Jesus always did what was right all the time. He wasn't swayed by the masses of people. And that brings us to our last point, which is stand tall for Jesus. Look at verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood. You may want to underline that. Stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." Why? Because he, this devious little Danny DeVito chief tax collector, is also a son of Abraham. Listen, you guys may not look to him as being a Jew, but he is. He's every bit as much of a son of Abraham as you are. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. On that day, man, Zacchaeus stood taller than he had ever stood. He became a short little giant in his faith. And listen, not only that, there was evidence of a changed life in Zacchaeus. This is important, folks. This is important because we say that we're Christians. We come to church on Sunday morning. And you guys have all heard this cliche before. If you had ever gotten arrested for being a Christian, would the courts be able to find enough evidence to convict you or to convict me? Listen, if I'm truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, my life is going to change. There is going to be a difference in my life. Why? Because it's a reflection of what has taken place inside of my heart. On that morning, think about this. Zacchaeus, he woke up and he was mastered by his greed. And after spending one afternoon with Jesus, he went to bed motivated to give back to the community. He was determined that he was going to take care of those people that he had ripped off, that he was going to make things right. Why? Because Jesus had become a new way of life for Zacchaeus. Remember what Jesus said, "He who desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses it for my sake shall what? Find it." Zacchaeus, on that day, man, he had found a new life in Jesus. So what does that mean for us today? Listen, today, the first day of 2023 is a brand new day for all of us. It's a brand new year for all of us. And listen, there may be someone here that needs to make a decision for Jesus Christ so that today, like Zacchaeus, could be the first day of the rest of your life, living your life for Jesus, in Christ, having him abide inside of your heart, inside of our hearts. So let me summarize really quickly. We had 5 points. Number one, listen, no one. Everyone say no one. No one is too short for Jesus, because nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God. Point number two, all of us can climb higher for Jesus. Listen, I don't want anyone to ever be so dissatisfied with where you are in your walk. You can climb higher. God is always stretching out his arms towards us so that we can reach forward to the upward call of Christ in our lives. Point number three, we're all invited to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Please, brothers and sisters, please don't let religion hold you back. Don't let the romance die. Stay connected, stay motivated, never losing your first love for him. Point number four, don't let what other people think sway you. They may say, "Oh man, they're just a Bible thumper. So what? I'm going to heaven. I might be a Bible thumper, but man, I have a sweet, loving relationship with my Jesus, and I want you to have that too." And then lastly, folks, listen, stand tall for Jesus. if we're saved. Listen, if you're saved, if you're born again believer, there should be evidence in your life. There should be a change in your life that God has done and is doing something powerful in and through your life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Happy New Year to you all. We get to celebrate this new year by taking communion together. But before we do, let's pray. And then we're going to have a special music. We're going to have a time of special music. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come before you today thanking you for the precious gift of Christ that you've given to us, that you have given us a new life with a new focus. Lord, we're no longer consumed by the things in this world that try to distract us, but Lord, allow 2023 to be a year where we are consumed in doing our Father's will. Father, I do think back at that 12-year-old Jesus as he was separated from his mom and dad, and after a long period of time, they finally found him where? In your temple, in your house. And when his parents tried to chastise him, God, the reply of Jesus was, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" God, I pray that all of us this year would find ourselves about our Father's business. We don't know how many more years we have before you come back for us, for your church. But Lord, when you do come back, we want to be serving you. We want to be living our lives for you. We want to be fully engaged in a relationship with you, not in a religion. This morning, while we're all in an attitude of prayer, maybe you've never really thought about the things that we talked about today. Maybe you're realizing that your Christian walk really has been just a religious walk, a legal document. And today you're realizing how much you really need that relationship, that intimacy. That you would invite Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, to abide, to tabernacle, to live within your heart, where you can have those honest conversations with him. Good, bad, or ugly. You can bring your pain, you can bring your sorrow, you can bring your fears, you can bring your anger, you can bring your all in all to him, because he's a big God and he can handle it. And he loves you so very much. Today, if that's you, and you want to invite Christ to live inside of your heart, it's so simple. It's not about coming forward at a church service, not even in the raising of your hand, but it's in what God has done inside of your heart, where he, by his Holy Spirit, has revealed to you that you're a sinner and that your sins have separated you from that relationship with God, but that today that separation, that bridge, can be brought together by simply acknowledging to Jesus who he is, and who you are. Listen, you know who you are this morning. You could pray something like this to God. God, I've blown it. I've sinned. I've been religious. I haven't had that relationship that others I see around me that have. I've played church. God, I've attended church, but I haven't really lived my life. There's been no change. Today is the first day of the rest of my life, and I want today to be a new day, a new beginning for me. If you prayed that prayer today, again, it's not about the raising of your hand. It's just giving me an opportunity right now to be able to pray for you. I'd love to be able to pray for you this morning. If you prayed a prayer like that to God this morning, just slip your hand up or make eye contact with me. Let me know who you are. I want to be able to pray for you today. Father, your goodness and your grace overwhelms us, and we're so thankful. We're so thankful for your love. We praise you, Father. We love you, Father. And we thank you, Father, for the precious gift of Jesus in our lives. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.